Heavenly Father, we thank you for your great love, wherewith you loved us. Lord, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died. Because of your great mercy and because of your grace, we are who we are today. And God, you're the same God who has given life and breath to all, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the living God. And Lord, we look to you today for our daily bread and for our strength, for our help comes from you, the maker of heaven and earth. And we pray your kingdom come and will be done in every heart and life here today. And for those, Lord, who weren't able to come in today and those who are listening online, we pray that you would overshadow, Lord, every soul. Captivate our hearts and our minds and draw us into you. And Lord, we ask you to instruct us in righteousness, in the truth that we will speak, the truth in love, the authentic love of God. We're praying, God, for our nation, for America. Lord, save America. Lord, heal America. Restore our nation, our people. Wake up your church across this nation. Lord, restore and heal. We're asking in Jesus' name, Almighty God, that you would send, Lord, fresh wind of your Spirit, Lord, revival fire fall in our nation, God, from coast to coast, in every city and town and hamlet, God, we're asking for a great, mighty move of your Holy Spirit, bringing salvation and healing and deliverance, setting every captive free, breaking every yoke of bondage, Lord. We speak liberty, hallelujah, and justice for all in Jesus' name. Liberate every soul held captive, Father God. Save. Have mercy. For our eyes are upon you, Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. This is the day the Lord has given us. We should rejoice and be glad in it. Do you know it's a choice to rejoice? It's a choice to grumble too, but I prefer to rejoice than to grumble. Amen. How many know God doesn't like grumbling? How many know God is good all the time? He really is. He doesn't change. That's why we can trust him, because he is steadfast. You know, sometimes we are bombarded by thoughts from the enemy that are not of God, of course, that if we're not careful, we can start to entertain and sometimes even believe that somehow it's reality. How many know that a lie is a falsehood, right? And sometimes the devil presents a lie as though it were real, right? That's deception, believing a lie as though it were true, right? And so sometimes, you know, the enemy is trying to get into our heads, all right, to divide our minds, because if we're divided, we become unstable. And we don't receive from God when we're divided. And when it talks about affections, it's really talking about in the spirit of your mind. And that's where a lot of the battle, I mean, is taking place in our thought life. And so when you're praying for something that you know even is the will of God, well, the Bible promises, the Lord said, I would answer every prayer that's offered in faith by a person in right standing, amen, according to the will of God. That prayer will be answered every time. But we have to persevere in prayer as well. There's times when we need to contend, if you will, for a season of prayer until it comes to fruition. We have to pray it in. We have to pray through, we used to call it. So sometimes we just want to do these snap prayers, you know, boom, and then, well, nothing happened. It must not be God's will. There's times when we need to just to stand on what we know to be God's will and to keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking until the door is opened. And so Satan wants to divide our minds because he's really after our faith. If he can get us to doubt, you know, then it disrupts the flow of God's Spirit in our lives. God, the Holy Spirit, moves in agreement with the Word of God, which is always true. All right? And so it's not God, but it's us sometimes who are the hindrance. All right? And God moving the way he wants to through our lives. And that's often because we have double minds and we know what God says, but then we're entertaining other thoughts contrary to that. And if you focus on something long enough, it will become a part of you. You are what you eat, right? And so even spiritually, what you're meditating, thinking on, amen, it can become part of you. For example, a sin is not a sin if it's just a thought that happens to come by, come into our head, amen? Because sometimes we're going to get evil thoughts. And we're not the source of them necessarily. It could be Satan that's just speaking something, a suggestion to you. Why don't you do this? Or questioning God, did God really mean what he said? And if we start to entertain it, then after a while we start to believe it. Isn't that true? That's why I believe some people have become so good at lying is because their whole life has been a lie. And after a while, they have repeated the same lie so often to the point where they actually believe their own lie. I've heard this from someone that said, actually, there are certain agents within the government that have been trained to believe their own lie. Okay? By rehearsing it over and over again until they actually start to believe something that's not true, so that if somebody were to try to read their body language, it would be very difficult to tell whether they're telling a lie or not, because they're convinced that the lie that they've been saying is now true because they have repeated it over and over again to the point where they actually do believe now a lie. And that's why the enemy uses repetition, algorithms, all right, and lies continuously to try to brainwash, in a sense, to captivate a person's mind and their imagination, all right, to conform to his agenda. And so we have to guard against entertaining the wrong thoughts. And any thought that does not align with the Word of God, amen, is an illegal thought for us. You can't always prevent the thought, but you can prevent what you do with the thought, right? You've heard it said. So don't let the devil divide your mind. That's the title of the message today. Don't let the devil divide your mind. So every day we're confronted with this question, who's going to have dominion over us? What thoughts will I allow or disallow? We're either going to walk in faith or unbelief. Now, unbelief is anchored in fear and doubt. That's why the enemy uses fear so often to try to control people. If you don't, then I'll do this. And he manipulates people through fear. And faith is anchored in the reality of who God is. So our faith is not in some imaginary being, but in a true living God. Amen? His character, his nature, his promises, his purposes, basically his faithfulness. Our faith needs to be in God who is always faithful, always truthful. So what he says, he means. James said a double-minded man is what? Unstable, right? In all of his ways. James 1:5, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God and give, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to you. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. What's the problem? Doubt. Not really believing God will do what he said he would do. And if we approach God with a doubtful heart, it's an insult to who he is, because God is integrous in all of his ways. He's truthful, amen? What he says, he means. And then verse 8, he says he is a double-minded man. He's unstable or inconstant in all of his ways. So it really begins as an individual condition, a double-mindedness. But it can also affect other people around us. Matthew 12:25, Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation. And every city or house divided against itself will not stand. And of course, that's what the enemy always tries to do within the house and man of the Lord, and also in society, in nations, is to create, you know, division through, well, can I use misinformation? I hate to even use that anymore. Amen. That's been so abused. But every person that has a double mind or has a divided mind is unstable. So we know, Satan knows if he can divide our minds, he can prevent us from receiving from the Lord. So if we're going to receive from God, we've got to cast out all doubt, cast down every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of Christ. That is, every idolatrous thought that is not according to the truth. If you don't know what the truth is, then it's hard to know what thoughts are of God and what thoughts are not. Can you say amen? So you need to have a knowledge of the Word of God. Amen. So you'll know that's something God would say or that's something God would not say to me. Remember, Solomon loved the Lord. Amen. But he was divided in his affections or in his mind. Colossians 3 and 2 says, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Affection means to exercise the mind or to interest oneself. So we're supposed to keep our minds focused on things above, right? To interest ourselves in the things of God. Meditate, think on these things. In 1 Kings 3:3, Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of his father David, except, there's the except, that he sacrificed and burned incense at the high places. Now, the high places are mainly localized places of pagan worship, community worship, idol worship, right? And generally, Solomon walked in the statutes of his father David, except for that word except. But God permitted Solomon to worship at the high places for a season because the temple had not been built yet. However, after the temple was completed, the high places continued to be used for idolatrous worship. After the temple was completed, it was sinful to offer sacrifices in any other place. All right, then in Jerusalem, at the appointed place of God. So God's law gave specific instructions as to where and how Israel was to offer their sacrifices. And this was to prevent the people from establishing their own methods of worship. World religions, for example. God was very strict about how things were to be done in the Old Covenant. Because everything was to be an example or even a picture of Christ and his redemption. And so today we worship in spirit and in truth because you and I today are the temple of the Holy Spirit. God dwells within us. Amen. And so we worship now by the Holy Spirit within us. Hallelujah. We are able to have communion with God in the Spirit. Hallelujah. Isn't that good? So, again, Solomon began well, but he was divided. So God set a condition for Solomon. If he would walk in the ways of his father David, God would lengthen his days. In 1 Kings 3 and verse 14, so if you walk in my ways to keep my statutes and my commandments as your father David walked, then I will lengthen your days. But because Solomon was divided, he was unstable. And eventually he fell away from the Lord. This began to surface as he was exalted. 1 Kings 11:1, but King Solomon loved many foreign women, as well as the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, and Hittites, from the nations of whom the Lord had said to the children of Israel, "You shall not intermarry with them, nor they with you. Surely they will turn away your hearts after their gods." But Solomon clung to these in love. He disobeyed the voice of the Lord. He was divided in his mind. And he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines. His wives turned away his heart. For it was so when Solomon was old that his wives turned his heart after other gods. And his heart was not loyal to the Lord his God, as was the heart of his father David. Now, why were these things written? They were written down for our admonition. They were written down for us today. Amen. That we would not go after idols, and that we would not compromise the will of God in our lives. That we would learn from the mistakes of others and become wise. Amen. Avoid these pitfalls. Another example, of course, was King Saul. He was willing to obey the Lord as long as it would not endanger his reputation with the people. So what was his excuse for disobeying the Lord? We see that in 1 Samuel 15:24. Then Saul said to Samuel, "I have sinned, I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and your words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice." Has anybody ever compromised before because of fear of man? Somebody say amen. We all have. And that's why we need the power of the Holy Spirit. That's why we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We need to be strong in the Lord in the power of His might. We need to be worshipers of God in spirit, amen, and in truth. We need to know the will of God, amen, the knowledge of God. We need the Spirit of the Lord, amen, within us. And we need to learn how to rely upon His strength when we're being pressured to conform into something that we know is contrary to what the Lord's will is for us. So Saul feared the people, and that the people would not stand with him if he fully obeyed the Lord. And again, many are willing to follow the Lord as long as it doesn't cause any disagreements with those they associate with. Come on. Why do we need the power of God? I mean, why do we need the Holy Spirit? Because we're weak without Him. We're incapable of living the life that honors and pleases the Lord apart from the strength He gives us. I mean, I know allowing a wrong to continue is not the loving thing to do. I talked a little bit about this on Wednesday. What real love looks like. God needed to deal with the wicked, murderous Amalekites here. He was telling him, wipe them all out, get rid of them all. Why? Because they had been continually harassing and destroying God's people. And God gave them opportunity to repent. He was very long-suffering with them, but they continued to refuse to repent. And eventually God says, the only thing left to do now is to eradicate them completely. And Saul was only willing to do that to a point to where it wouldn't offend anybody. Are you hearing me, somebody? Obeying God sometimes means rejection from peers or personal discomfort or inconvenience. But obeying God is always the loving thing to do, because His word is love. There's suffering involved in true love. But God will reward our faithfulness in the resurrection. And we should expect to partake of the sufferings of Christ. Amen? We're also called to that. If we're taking a stand for Jesus, if we're living a holy life, we will be opposed if we stand for the truth. But standing for the truth and speaking the truth in love is the loving thing to do. If you love people, you must be truthful with them always. We cannot pretend things are okay if they're not. That's not the loving thing to do. If your child is into mischief, the loving thing to do is to bring correction. And so God, as our Father, corrects us because He loves us. And all correction is not necessarily pleasant at the time, is it? But afterwards, it produces the fruit of righteousness in our lives. But we also need to walk in the same love of God, amen, towards one another and be truthful with each other. Isaiah's prophecy concerning Jesus, that Jesus himself, Isaiah 53:3, he is despised and rejected by men. You can't be everybody's friend in this world. It doesn't mean that you're unloving or unkind. It just means it's the more you love, sometimes the less you're loved. Because you are being truthful with people, because you care enough about them that even if you know it's going to cost you, you will speak the truth to them. Jesus was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and we hid our faces from him. He was despised and we did not esteem him. These are the sufferings of our Lord. And if we will take up our cross and follow him, we should expect also to be despised and rejected. You're not going to be everybody's friend. And that's okay. A friendship with God is the most important thing. Amen. I'm more concerned about offending God than offending people. Come on. We want to honor the Lord. Come on. Because someday the Lord will reward you for your faithfulness. And you know, we'll have perfect peace and judgment, won't we? Because as Jesus was in this world, so are we. We'll have confidence in that day. 2 Timothy 3:12, yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. So again, we're talking about double-mindedness, and this hinders the flow of God's Spirit through us. Hebrews 11:6, but without faith it is impossible to please him. I remember we had a speaker one time ask the question in the room, what pleases God? And we had all kinds of answers. Well, doing right, being good, love, being loving, and all these things. And then finally he answered, well, faith really encapsulates all, because all faith, amen, has fruit. But it's really without faith it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a what? Rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So whenever we pray, the Lord wants us to be fully convinced in our hearts that he hears us first of all, and that he will answer our prayers in agreement with his will. Every person who is in right standing with God and who asks in agreement with the will of God in faith will receive that answer. So we need to set our minds on the truth and refuse to entertain anything that does not agree with the truth. Now here's a good example, Elijah, right? He was a good example of a single-minded man. And James talks about it. James 5:17, Elijah was as human as we are. This is New Living Translation. He was what? As human as we are. Well, that was Elijah. Well, he was just as human as we are. And yet when he prayed earnestly that no rain would fall, none fell for 3.5 years. Then when he prayed again, the sky sent down rain and the earth began to yield its crops. Amen. Now we also understand praying in agreement with the will of God. Amen. In faith. All right. And being in right standing, of course, that prayer will be answered. A word of knowledge came to Elijah from the Lord. All right? In 1 Kings 18:41, Elijah said to Ahab, go up and eat and drink, for there is the sound of abundance of rain. He didn't see anything, but he heard something. I believe he heard a word. Romans 10:17 says, so then faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Back to 1 Kings 18, verse 42. So Ahab went up to eat and drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Carmel. Then he, what? Bowed down on the ground, humbled himself, put his face between his knees. In verse 43, he said to his servant, go up now, look. toward the sea. So he went up and looked and said, there is nothing. So what did Elijah do? He said, well, I guess God's not going to answer that prayer. No, that's not what he said. He said seven times, he said, go again. Come on. How many of us sometimes, well, I asked, God didn't answer, it must not be his will. So we quit. We don't contend for anything. He's contending here, all right, for a miracle that they needed. It was a desperate need, and it was actually in the will of God, but he had to pray it in. So seven times he sent this guy out. He's looking again. Then it came to pass, what? Verse 44, on the seventh time, that he said to him, there is a cloud, what, as small as a man's hand, rising out of the sea. You can see it. And it wasn't a drone, it was a man's hand. So he said, go up, say to Ahab, prepare your chariot and go down before the rain stops you. Wow. What's he doing? He is single-minded. He said, God said it. I believe it. That settles it. And we're going to pray and we're going to keep our eyes and we're going to keep our eyes looking, amen, for that miracle, that sign from heaven that God says, I've heard you. And all he said is, it's just a small cloud the size of a man's hand. And he says, get ready because it's going to rain. And of course, God sent rain from a place they hadn't even expected, north of them in Edom, right? It was raining up there, but where they're at, there's no rain except for a little cloud. But he says, you better start running because God's going to answer that prayer. The rain is on its way. He says, prepare and go down before the rain stops you. And then verse 45, it happened in the meantime that the sky became black with clouds and wind, and there was a heavy rain. So Ahab rode away and went to Jezreel. So here it is, it's flowing down from above them, amen, and then God is raining down on them. So there was like a deluge of rain. Hallelujah. Like Elijah, we should expect results when we ask God according to his word. We are praying and we are contending for revival in America, revival in the Northwest, revival in this house, a great awakening, salvation and healing and deliverance. Come on. And we are not going to quit because we know it's the will of God. It's what God wants to do. So we partner with the Lord in prayer and we call in, amen, his kingdom reign into the earth realm. And we are going to pray, amen. And all we may see at this time is maybe a cloud the size of a man's hand. Mercy drops around us are falling, but for the showers we're pleading, amen. Let God be glorified in all that happens because we believe that God is going to move in signs and wonders and miracles. There's going to be a restoration, hallelujah, come, and a reformation even to the house. What did Elijah said? First thing that happened is he heard the sound of the abundance of rain. Then he said in verse 43, go out and look towards the sea. Start looking for it. Start expecting. Wait for it. That's the next thing. Wait for the confirmation. I saw a little cloud. Be persistent. Seven times. Go back and look. And then the last thing he needed to do is he had to take action. Amen. Climb into your chariot and go back home. Don't let the devil divide your mind. God will do what he promised he would do in your life. Only be strong and listen to his voice and believe his word. Stand on his word. Don't let the devil get in there with other thoughts. Amen. Some of this was prompted because the other day when I was praying, and I'm believing for certain things that need to happen, amen, for the sake of our nation, for our people, for even for our church. And I'm praying and I'm starting to get these thoughts coming in. Thoughts of discouragement, that you're not doing enough, that nothing's going to change. That look what's happening to certain people, how they're just being swept away. And come on. And all of a sudden I realize that, listen, that is not the voice of the Holy Spirit. I reject you, Satan. Hallelujah. We're standing on the truth. We're standing on the Word of God and the promise that God wants to save people. He's not willing that anyone should perish. And we need a great outpouring of the Holy Spirit. We need a great awakening to come to the Northwest, even to this state. Oh, it looks so bad, but you know what? We're not to live by sight, but by the promise of God. God is able to shift things. And we're going to believe for a great revival. And when revival hits, when that awakening comes, hearts change, and then minds change. And people begin to think differently, speak differently, do differently, because the Spirit of the Lord has got a hold of them. We pray for our leaders that God will get a hold of them, shake them up, wake them up, bring them to their knees in repentance that they might be saved, and that He would direct their hearts in agreement with the will of God. Amen. Hebrews 10:35. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. Our confidence is in our God. There is nothing He cannot do. For you have need of endurance. Oh. So that after you have done the will of God, which in Elijah's case was just praying and sending out the servant to look at that point, he didn't give up. He persevered. Endured, that you may what? Receive the promise for yet a little while, and He who is coming will come and will not tarry. Jesus is coming, praise God. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Now, verse 38, look at it. The just shall live by faith. Confident assurance. A trust that God will do what He said He would do. That God means what He says. His word is true. I stand not on my own imagination, my own mind, or how the way things appear in the natural, but upon what God said, for His word is eternal. And He will do what He said He will do. The Lord is going to be glorified in all the earth. Every knee is going to bow to Jesus Christ. Every politician, every king, every kingdom will bow down to Him and declare that He is Lord. Jesus is coming to rule. He's coming to reign. And He has given us the responsibility to enforce what He's already accomplished. Amen. And to be a resistance force against the hordes of Antichrist. Amen. And Jesus wants us to stand in the gap. Amen. And call in His reign. Hallelujah. To come in that people will be awakened supernaturally by the Spirit of God. The fear of God will come upon people. They're walking down the street and all of a sudden they're captured by the Spirit of the Lord and they begin to tremble and fear in their hearts and say, what must I do to be saved? They know that they're lost and they know that they're in trouble, and yet there's a hope that is steadfast and sure. Amen. And we have the message of hope. Amen. And that's in Jesus Christ. Amen. That there is forgiveness of sins. Hallelujah. And that we can be restored to right standing, to fellowship with the Father once again. Unbelief is anchored in fear and doubt, and it results in disobedience. But true faith is anchored in the true reality, or the reality of who God is. His character, His nature, His promises, His purposes, His faithfulness. I've said it many times, but I cannot put faith in my ability to be faithful. Wrong focus. My faith, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. In Christ alone, I place my trust and find my glory in the power of the cross. It's not about me. It's me denying myself, taking up my cross, following Jesus, and trusting in His grace every day. That He will do what He said He will do. That He will accomplish what He began in my life. Because He's faithful. We need to believe. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the Word of God. Hallelujah. So keep reading. Keep believing. Amen. All right, just as the enemy understands that principle, If you can tell somebody a lie enough times, they start to actually believe it. So we start reading and believing the truth enough times to where we actually do believe what God said. And once we get into faith, then things begin to happen. God begins to manifest Himself. And that's my prayer. It'll be a greater glory, a greater manifestation of His Spirit and of His power, that people are going to get sovereignly, amen, saved and healed and delivered. Hallelujah. Even as we just heard earlier in the prophecies that no man's going to get the credit, God's going to get the credit. Nobody even laid hands on them. They walked in the door or they're walking down the street and God just says, that one. Because I believe that there can be such a move of God that it doesn't matter. Which, how many know the Holy Spirit is not confined to these walls? Amen. And He's in us and we are His expression in this world. But God sovereignly moves over territories just like He did in the beginning as He hovered by His Spirit over the deep, the face of the deep. And we're praying, Lord, for the glory of God to overshadow the Northwest. Hallelujah. Bring it, Lord, we say, that Your name will be glorified and You will receive the glory. Hallelujah. And God wants to use every one of us in this room to be a partner with Him in this. In Hebrews 6:19, I close, this hope is a strong and trustworthy anchor for our souls. It leads us through the curtain, amen, into the holy place, right? Heaven itself, into God's inner sanctuary. Jesus has already gone in there for us. How many know we have a great high priest that ever lives to make intercession for us? He is there. We call on His name. Hallelujah. And He has become, what? Our eternal high priest. In the order of Melchizedek. Now that's a whole teaching in itself. But Melchizedek was a man seemingly had no beginning. And he was a type, we believe, as Abraham paid tithes to Melchizedek. And remember, that was prior to the law. That he paid tithes to Melchizedek, which we believe is a type of Christ. But listen, we today have been given access to the throne of grace. And God is capable of anything. There's nothing impossible for Him. He can save this nation. He can wake up and shake up the Northwest and get people's attention. And I'm praying, Lord, that You, whatever it takes, we need to wake up. The church, amen, needs to return to its first love. Hallelujah. Somebody was saying yesterday, I was in conversation in a little get-together we had about how sometimes, you know, when we allow ourselves to go spiritually for a period of time, it's not like, well, you had a rough day and you didn't really spend the time you needed to get, you know, equipped in the spirit before your day. But if you start to do this over a period of time, all of a sudden you find yourself farther and farther away, drifting away from the Lord and becoming weaker and weaker and more susceptible to your human emotions and your anger and your shortness and, right, and lack of patience and tolerance for people. And, you know, all these things begin to happen. Why? Because spiritually you're being worn down, because sometimes we can be very busy. Well, we need to take time to prioritize the Lord in our days. Amen. But once you allow yourself to go for so long, sometimes it's like it takes time to begin to build back. It's like someone that's working out every day and they're in good shape. You know, and then you say, well, it's Thanksgiving. I'll take a couple days off, and they eat and they just neglect, you know, working out. Never done that before. But then, as you know, as time goes on, if they continue to get into a routine of being lazy, spiritually speaking. Amen. Now, all of a sudden, you're going to have to actually build up to even get to where you were before. But how many know it's worth it? But it takes discipline. And the Holy Spirit will give you the discipline that you need, all right, to commit yourself. But He's going to give you an instruction. And this is where we have to deny ourselves that says, I don't want to do that. But God says, you need to. Do what he says, and he'll give you the grace to do it. Commit yourself to prayer. Commit yourself to the word. Commit yourself to fellowship, coming together, meeting with God's people. Don't let your flesh tell you what to do. Obey the Holy Spirit. We need to keep each other, amen? And check, we need to be strong in the Lord, and we need each other. We need that fellowship. We need to be together. We want to encourage one another to growth, to love and to good works. So we need to be exercising our faith. You exercise and you build your muscles in a sense, right? Your spiritual muscles through exercising your faith. Praying, speaking to people. Whatever God tells you to do, exercise it. You want to see people healed? You want to lay hands on people and see them healed? Then start praying for people. Start exercising. Start practicing it. If nothing happens, well, keep praying. Be like Elijah. Keep on praying. See, sometimes we've prayed for people and nothing's happened right away. You know? And sometimes they just assume, well, it must not be God's will, so they give up and they just, you know. However, there are times when, you know, we've prayed for people even, you know, here. And we say, how you doing? Well, still got the pain or still, you know. I said, well, let's pray again. How's it going? Well, it's a little better. Well, let's pray again. It's getting better. Wow. Let's pray again. Guess what? It's all gone. Because we persevered. Isn't that true?
Yeah.
Now, how do we know this is working? Because Jesus himself prayed for a man. Remember the blind man? He says, what do you see? Well, he says, it looks like trees walking. It was the people, right? But he was still fuzzy. He said, well, he prayed for him again. That was Jesus. And then he could see. My point is we need to commit ourselves to the will of God, to the work of God. Amen? Be believing. Be single-minded. Trust only what God says, not what your mind is telling you or what these other thoughts are saying that would contradict what God said. Persevere in that. Be an Abraham in the sense that they were past childbearing years, but God had promised them a son. And of course, he tried to help God along the way with Hagar, right? That was a mistake. He tried to do what God would do. In himself. So let's contend for a great awakening, amen, in the Northwest, and for a great awakening in our hearts first. Stir it up. Build up, if you will, your spiritual muscles. We need to be strong in the Lord. Ephesians 6, amen, Paul said, and in the power of his might. Plug in to the body of Christ. How many received strength this morning already, just being gathered? Amen.